We pray, Lord, that you give us a touch to understand who you are, to comprehend your love and your power to redeem and to save. Lord, give us the joy and the grace to be humbled before your divine knowledge and ability to test and assess, so that we may be brought to your service as obedient servants. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I do give glory to the Lord this morning for the opportunity to worship with you again. Every time, it's different. Every visit is unique. And God speaks to me in a unique way. And I think God, in a unique way, has a message for me and us and you together, so that we may be able to learn that we cannot know enough and we cannot get used to his power and his grace. Every time it's new. Every time it is fresh. Every time it's challenging. I want to bring greetings from Harriet and from my family and from our daughter Hope. She told me on the phone that she's responsible for her mom not to be with you, but she thinks and hopes that you understand. When our Lord Jesus Christ, with his disciples, worked very hard, and I think people at the Church of the Redeemer this morning will understand where Jesus was and what Jesus felt after preaching, after healing, after casting away demons on the other side of the lake. He wanted a place where he can go. And I think you understand this weekend, after having prepared, had visitors from Rwanda, you had Bishop John, you had this young man from Sunrise, you were taking them all around, walking around the clock, preparing for the benefit, and all of a sudden you feel you needed to go across the lake. Yeah, you see, really you have to understand. The scriptures are meant to learn, to be learned from the context. And Jesus felt he needed a quiet moment. He needed to go across the lake, at least spend that time on the lake. It was very hard for crowds to find him on the lake. In any case, the time of crossing the lake was a time, a moment of rest for him. Because it had been done to him a number of times when he went across the lake and he found crowds waiting for him on the other side. So the time on the lake for him became a moment of rest. And he meant it, and he took advantage of it, and he slept. But before he went into the boat, he had some tests, some examination. I've been talking to the confirmees before the service started, and it was an interesting moment that we were trying to seek a deeper comprehension, a deep understanding together of what it means to be confirmed. What does it mean? And Jesus also was trying to help the disciples who were out with him and following him up to understand the purpose of his existence among them, because they had different concepts about him and they had different reasons to follow him. And one of them came to him and he said, "Lord Jesus, a scribe." Somebody who knew the scriptures. Somebody who had done exegesis of the Torah. He came to him and he said, "Jesus, with your miracles, with your performance, your teaching, penetrating, engaging, teaching, I will follow you wherever you go. There is something to gain out of you. There is something that can aggrandize my entity. I can get a fame out of you." I will follow you. I will make a business out of you, Jesus. There is a job. There is something to get. There is something to improve on myself and my performance out of you so I can exploit, I can get something. It's no more business skills. Don't you think so? It's no more business skill. It's no more exploitive approach to learning, adopting methods, the way of doing things. And the scribe went to Jesus to get something out of him. And most of us in churches all over the world go in there, and some of us minister to the name of Jesus, to the church Christ died for, with that same attitude. Could be somewhere we have the scribe's attitude. And Jesus tested him and he said, young man, the honorable scribe, sir, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no hair to lay his head. May I follow such a man who compares with himself with the foxes? Who compares with himself with the birds of the air? A man who has nowhere to lay his head. At least the scribe had a home. At least the scribe had something to live on. He was better than a fox. He was better than a bird of the air. He lived in a better house than a nest. Maybe, should I follow this man again who confesses himself so? He never came back. And another young man came to him and said, Lord Jesus, these are the tests that we undergo in life. You are being conformed. You are coming in the church of Jesus. But I want you to know, sometimes we get real tests in life. And we need to let the Holy Spirit really not only embarrass us, not only, but to be able to come and realize who we are and what level we are at in our faith and commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ and the purpose for which we follow him. What is it that we seek in him? So another young man came to him and said, Lord Jesus, I want to follow you, but allow me first to go and bury my father, then I will come back and follow you. Then Jesus taught this young man and gave him actually the test of his priority making. What's your priority? Your father is already dead. You are not asking me to resurrect, to bring him back to life. I have the ability to do that. He's dead and you want him to remain dead and you want him buried. That's your plea, to have your father continue dead. In me, there is life. In me, I can resurrect. I can cause things to be again. But you are not asking me to do what I came for, to give life, but you want to go and bury the already dead. So that's your priority. That's in you. That's what you seek. Then he said, young man, your father is dead. And those who are with him, who are not with me, are not living either. So you have their chance to live. The urgency for Jesus was this man to live, not in the flesh, but to live in God. That meant the best priority for Jesus to be able to impact the life, the real life into the young man, to have the right priority into the young man, leave the dead, give chance to the dead to bury their dead, give chance to the dead, living out of me is no life at all. Therefore, because they are living dead, they are living not in the real life, let them, give them a chance to bury their dead. But you stay and live and become a source of life for them. And the young man didn't get it. And he too left. And when Jesus got into the boat, there was another test. He needed it and he slept. The Bible is clear. And when he got into the boat, verse 23. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being covered with the waves, but Jesus himself was asleep. And they came to him and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, you men of little faith?" I want you to see the drama. I want you to allow your minds, along with mine, to see the drama on the lake. "You men of little faith, why are you afraid?" Jesus said. Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. Hallelujah. It became perfectly calm. Then the men said and were amazed, "What kind of a man this is, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Allow yourselves to see Peter, a professional fisherman, in a boat, most likely in the sea, on the Sea of Galilee. And imagine Peter having the Nazarene sleeping. You know, Jesus from Nazareth, those of you who have gone to Israel, Nazareth is in the mountains, away from the lake, very long distance from the lake. And you remember the awkward position of Nazareth compared to the regions of the region of the lakes. If you see Galilee and you imagine Nazareth and you see Peter handling the winds, sailing on the sea professionally, he must have struggled to defend his title. How do I work a Nazarene, surely? It's like telling Ruchahana to debate with somebody in Chicago, have a debate in English. How do you call a Rwandan to debate in English in America, in Chicago? There are better debaters, somebody who know it, professional men who can handle that. How do you bring a Rwandan, an African, to come with his African accent to debate? So Peter did all he can to handle the boat, to handle the waves, to handle the storm. He did all the men, all the Galileans who are there, the fishermen, Peter, his brother, and all his guys around, professionals, they must have done it to prove that they are professionals, and they failed. Two, they must have done their level best to handle it because they wanted to give opportunity to their master to rest. They knew he was exhausted, so they wanted to love him and serve him with the opportunity to rest on that boat. They knew across the lake he would meet another crowd. So one, they must have wanted to defend their title. Two, they wanted to serve their master, but they failed. Then the last resort was to call the Nazarene. But they knew they went to him knowing there is something in him that they were appealing for. They were appealing to. They wanted deliverance. The circumstances were real. The fear was real. The context was commanding that they do. They had no more choice. My plea to you, my brothers and sisters in the Church of God today, do we appeal for Jesus Christ when the situation guarantees it that we go? We have no other choice, but Jesus is the key, is the one left to redeem us. Do we have that moment in our lives? Contextually, in Chicago, in our lives, in our homes, in our entities, in our schools, in our places of work, do we reach areas where we appeal to Jesus with honesty, with the entities of our hearts, and come to him and say, Jesus, you are the only one left to redeem me? Do we do that? And do we do things professionally? You know, we can compare the church like a boat on a sea. Do we lead the Church of Christ, those of us who are bishops and pastors? Do we lead our homes, those of us who have homes, husbands and wives and children? Do we lead people on our jobs and the people we work with and have the leadership skills? And do we do it our professional way, or do we lead it with Jesus Christ? Do we get into a moment in our lives where we need to appeal to Jesus, say, Jesus, I'm about to wreck it. Help. Do we reach a moment where we appeal to Jesus even when you think it makes no sense? Because you are a professional in Chicago. You are a professional in the church today. You are a professional in a modern church today. And Jesus went to heaven several years ago, and you think you know better than Jesus. You know, some people think they know better than Jesus. After all, I'm a graduate of Trinity. I have a master's degree. And I have experience. I think Jesus allowed me. It's sometimes funny, but it's real. It may sound funny, but it is true that it's time the Church of God all over the world, Africa, America, Asia, all over, wherever, it's high time we recognize the power in the Nazarene's life and the power in the hands of Jesus, in his entity, his divine position. It's high time you appeal to that in order to be saved and to save that which is entrusted into us. Peter would have wrecked the boat, but he knew there is power. There is power. There is power in Jesus Christ. There is power to redeem. There is power to deliver. There is power to cause the calm in your own life, in the storm of life. And sometimes we bear the storm unnecessarily, and sometimes we wreck it unnecessarily. Please, I implore you in the name of Jesus, let us appeal to Jesus timely. Don't allow it to be wrecked. You are going to be confirmed. Don't play the strong man or the strong woman. I know, God forbid, I'm not prophesying doom, but reality has it that this world has no mercy. It has had no mercy on me. The world has had no mercy on my family. The world has had no mercy on anybody. Everywhere in the world, the world has no mercy. We have to undergo the waves and the storms of life. But when it comes, appeal to God. In Jesus, there is power. Don't play the strong man, the strong woman. Surrender when it is time. Call upon Jesus. Wake him up. And in most lives, Jesus seemed to people as a sleeping man. Some people know Jesus is there, but he's not effective. Storms continue to be storms. Storms are real, and Jesus is there. No, nobody appeals to him. And when you don't appeal to him, he'll let you handle it. And when you handle it, you wreck it. And there is no need to wreck it. Jesus is willing, died to save. Shed blood to save. Shed blood to redeem. And he's in on the right hand of God in heaven, imploring his Father to forgive, to redeem, and to save. I want you to know another reality. Like scribe, we think to make business on Jesus. You know, Jesus is a material to sell. And Jesus is marketable. But sometimes Jesus doesn't want just to be a commodity to sell. He wants to be the Lord. He wants to be the master. He wants to be witnessed to. He wants to be communicated. He wants to be on the throne. He just cannot be a commodity. You are being confirmed. The confirmation is real. And the Holy Spirit is real. But how real you take it is how real it is to you. God has blessed us with a gift of choice. Please, to make good use of it is to surrender it back to Him. And you let Him guide your ability to choose, your ability to relate, and the joy of fellowship in Him grow real, so that His divine nature, His divine abilities may reflect into your natural weaknesses, and for His glory and for the lifting of His name and kingdom to serve and honor Him. Lastly, God does not perform miracles to entertain us. Miracles are not meant to entertain. Miracles are meant to meet the real need, well-confessed need to God. God performs miracles to deliver us, either sickness or whatever miracle it is, to make the sea calm, to rebuke the storm, for a purpose to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, to glorify God, to establish the kingdom, not just to entertain people. No. It's not meant for entertainment. You remember when Jesus was going out of Nain as the city, and they were getting this the body of this young man, the only son of the widow, and the only hope of this widow. And when Jesus saw the crushing grief into this widow, the loss of her hope, the lostness of her hope, the disparity of the heart, the entity of this widow, Jesus had compassion and touched the coffin and brought the boy to life and handed him back to the mother. It's to redeem. It's to answer a question, a real question. The agony of our hearts, the disparity of our entities. Miracles happen to answer the need of prayer. Miracles come when we need them. God does it to bless us. God does it for the glorification of His name and the presence. It's not just to entertain. People think that, oh, we are going to pray for a miracle. In Africa, a pastor went to pray for a young man. He said, oh, you listen, you'll see this. He wanted to raise a dead body. And he prayed for 2 days. The third day, the dead body started going bad. And the people were running away, leaving him in the room. Then he continued to pray. He said, continue to wait. You'll see. I'll show you the power of the Lord. And he prayed. And then when it came dark, he ran away from the house. They didn't know where he went because he ran away. Because he was trying to perform
out of grace. We can't afford to do that. Miracles are not performed to entertain. Miracles are not done to do any other, but God answers the grief, God answers the prayer, God answers a reality in the experience of those who seek him. God appealed, God answered the plea of the disciples, "Lord, we are perishing." In some other versions I read, Peter went and the disciples went to him and they said, "Lord, you don't care. We are perishing. God, you are sleeping. Jesus, how can you afford to sleep when we are perishing?" Then he said, "You men of little faith, you knew that I was. Why didn't you do it in my name? Why don't you have the humility to appear and do it in the name of Jesus, in prayer, in humility, in repentance, and you seek his name, and on his behalf you do it?" I wish we in the church of Jesus, in the church of Christ, in the church of God, will have that repentant mind and the grace to repent, to humble ourselves and see the situations of the people of God and cry for miracles for his glory, not for our glory, not for our own esteem, but for him to answer the need of the people, the actual need, contextual needs of the people. Then we go there for them on behalf of Jesus and we do it and have faith that Jesus sees and can do, and the Nazarene has the power. Please, I implore you in the name of Jesus, can you see this? What is it that is a storm in your life? What is it that is a storm in your family? What is it is a storm or a thorn at work and in the community? What is it that becomes a storm in your expectations that you need to surrender to Jesus this morning? Can you pray with me? Dear loving Lord and Father, we do thank you and give you glory. Each one of us, humble servants, have a storm of one kind, met a storm, suffered a storm. Lord, teach us to surrender to you this morning that we may be redeemed. And we realize that in the life, in the entity, in the person of the Nazarene, the Son of God, there is power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.